Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2007, A.J. Jacobs, who is a self-proclaimed agnostic and culturally Jewish journalist, wrote a book entitled The Year of Living Biblically. In this book, he chronicles his attempt to follow all of the Bible's teachings and laws literally, all while living in modern-day New York. This was not, however, Jacob's first year-long experiment. Prior to writing this book, he wrote another book where he chronicled and reflected upon his efforts to learn everything that there is to know. That book is called The Know-It-All, and he spent every day of that year reading the Encyclopedia Britannica. For those of you who don't know what an encyclopedia is, it's like Wikipedia, but printed on paper. Every day he read that. This is clearly a man who's devoted to his craft, who is married to a very patient and understanding woman. Now, during his year-long journey to following the letter of the Mosaic Law, Jacobs avoided things like wearing clothing that was made of two different or mixed fabrics. He refrained all year. He refrained from killing anyone. He played a 10-string harp, and he even stoned an adulterer. Not to death, but he... Jacobs writes humorously as he recounts his experiences, which included touring the Creationist Museum in Kentucky, singing hymns with the Amish in Pennsylvania. He danced with the Hasidic Jews in Brooklyn, and he participated in a scripture study with Jehovah's Witnesses, all with the desire to better understand their faith and their allegiance to the teachings that he was using to shape his life for the year. By the end of the year and the end of the book, Jacob's hair and beard had grown to ZZ Top proportions, which he reports created a strain on his relationship with his very pregnant wife. Apparently, they took to heart the admonition to be fruitful and multiply because she gave birth to twin boys a week before the year was up. I recommend this book. It's an entertaining read, but only read it if you are committed to not taking it or yourself too seriously. Jacobs concludes his book by acknowledging that he was changed by his experience. Not just the things that he did, but also the people that he met along the way. He acknowledges that he didn't agree with much of what they believed, but he appreciated their dedication. And he also acknowledged that simply by doing these things, by changing his behavior, he began to think and to feel differently than he did before. Now, his book raises the question, I think, why was the law and some of these esoteric laws, why were they given in the Old Testament? What was and is their purpose? When we take the law, especially some of those Old Testament laws, and we take them out of their context, out of their Old Testament context, and we read them today, they don't make any sense. Wearing clothing with mixed fabrics woven together, I mean, almost everything we wear is some sort of a blend. We would all be in violation. Our gospel reading this morning encourages us and the Pharisees to wrestle with what the purpose of the law was when it was given, what the purpose was during Jesus' time, and what the purpose is today. Now, fortunately, as Miss Joanne pointed out, the law that we're looking at is not esoteric. It's one of the top 10, so it should sound familiar. In our reading from the 6th chapter of Luke, Jesus challenged the Pharisees about his and his disciples' observance of the Sabbath. Now, we're very early in the calendar year. We're still very early in Luke's gospel and his telling about the life and ministry of Jesus. It was only 2 weeks ago that we read about Jesus' first public ministry, his first public sermon that he delivered in his hometown synagogue. Last week, we read about Jesus giving fishing advice to three professional fishermen who he ends up calling to become three of his disciples and ultimately apostles, Simon Peter, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who dropped their nets and immediately followed him. The stories in chapter 5 following last week's reading that we have not read include a story of Jesus cleansing a leper, the story of Jesus healing the man whose friends had dropped him through the roof of the home where he was teaching, and he told them to rise and pick up his mat and go. The chapter concludes with Jesus teaching that it's not about not being able to sew a new piece of fabric into an old garment, nor pouring new wine into an old wineskin, all in response to a question about fasting. Jesus has quickly made a name for himself, and he's established quite a reputation, not only among his followers, but among those who opposed him, like the Pharisees in our reading this morning. In the first story about the Sabbath, the focus is upon the disciples and their conduct. We read that they were walking through that grain field and they began to pick up some grain and they rubbed it in their hands and they ate it. Sounds delicious. I think I would want a cup of water after that. But it's interesting, our concern is probably whose field is this? Whose grain are they eating? But the Pharisees' concern was, why are they working on the Sabbath? You see, they were harvesting grain and they were milling it in their hands. And the law clearly states that observant Jews were not to do anything considered to be work on the Sabbath. And you see, the Pharisees are the ones who got to define what work was. And then they got to apply that law to others. And you see, they were the ones who had grown increasingly concerned about Jesus' popularity and his teachings and his influence. So now they're taking shots at his followers rather than taking shots at Jesus. But Jesus quickly comes to their defense and he refers the Pharisees to a story they would have known well, a story about King David from 1 Samuel. In that story that he tells, Prince Ahimelech had permitted David and his men to eat the bread of the presence of the Lord that only the priests would have been permitted to eat. You see, priest Ahimelech had apparently decided, even though the law prevented anybody other than priests to eat this bread, that the law to love one's neighbor, to care for others, superseded this law that said only the priest could eat the bread of the presence. And apparently Prince Ahimelech had decided on his own to give that bread to David and his men. And Jesus knew that by pointing to that story, the Pharisees would not want to take issue with what King David had done. He knew that if he could get their attention to that story, they couldn't complain about his men eating the grain on the Sabbath. And then he concludes the story by saying, "The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." In so doing, Jesus has announced his authority over the Sabbath and his place as the fulfillment of God's promise. For you see, Jesus is both the Lord and the fulfillment of the Sabbath, and he is the Lord and the fulfillment of all of the laws of the Old Testament. Now, to further make the point, Luke follows that Sabbath teaching with the second one in our reading, and this time it's Jesus' behavior that takes center stage. Jesus had the audacity to heal the withered hand of the man in the synagogue on a Sabbath. Now, I can't imagine being required to work on the Sabbath in the synagogue. I don't know what that would be like. But Jesus did so, and he did so on purpose, because he knew what the scribes and the Pharisees were thinking. He did so to take the focus off of the disciples and place it firmly upon himself. Healing, believe it or not, was considered to be work by those scribes and Pharisees. So it too was forbidden on the Sabbath. So Jesus heals the man to demonstrate that while they knew the law, The scribes and the Pharisees had lost sight of its purpose. You see, the law was given for the good of the people. It was not given to punish the people. It was given to protect them and to foster loving relationships with them, for them, with God, and with God's creation. The law was given as a gift, yet the Pharisees and the scribes used the law to establish power and control over others. This was not God's intent when God gave the law. And Jesus came to fulfill the law, not to replace it, because the law in and of itself is good, but to hopefully change our perspective on the law and its purpose and intent. I think it's why Jesus asked the question, is it lawful to do good or harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or destroy it? It's like Miss Joanne said, the law says one thing, but we understand that the law to love and care for our neighbor if our friend has fallen down. Sorry, I'll get back to you about midnight. At midnight 01, I can help pick you up. Doesn't make any sense. Jesus is asking the Pharisees and the scribes, the disciples and us, to place the good of our neighbor, the good of the community, at the center of our interpretation and application of the law. Jesus is encouraging us to not allow ourselves to become so narrow in our legalism that we lose sight of the purpose of the law. Which is why, as Lutherans, we hold the law and the gospel together. Not as competing forces like the positive and negative ends of a magnet, but together, complementary. We need both. Just like Adam and Eve needed to be told to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden, we too need to be told what not to do. We need to be told what will cause us harm. And then we need grace. Oh, how we need grace. For all those times we do the things we've been told not to do. All those times we do the things that cause ourselves and others harm. Without the law, we wouldn't need grace, to quote the infamous Reverend Dr. Klein Snodgrass, my New Testament professor. The Sabbath, a day of rest, was given to the Israelites as a gift as they were coming out of Egypt, having suffered and endured 400 years of slavery. Can you imagine working every day, day in and day out, without the hope of a day off, without the hope or the possibility of any rest? So to be told that you would only need to work six days, and on the seventh day rest, just as God rested in the creation story, it must have seemed like a luxury to get to rest every seventh day. Why? Because God loves us. It's a gift. Yet it didn't take long for us to take that gift and to become legalistic about the correct way to rest. You're not doing it right. And begin to judge one another. We can't help ourselves, can we? This day was intended for the good of the people. We need rest. Let's try to see if everybody's sleeping. We need rest. Right? Just like the land needs to lay fallow every so often so the soil can be restored. Many, hopefully most of you, know that I'll be taking a sabbatical this fall. We talked about it in the congregational meeting last November. I wrote about it in this month's newsletter. If you haven't read it, what are you waiting for? I guess it's only the 2nd of February. The concept of a sabbatical time comes from this practice of taking a Sabbath. Now, studies have shown among those in the ministry that there is a need for rest, just as the ground needs to lay fallow, just as each of us needs to rest once a week. A time for rejuvenation and restoration, and studies have shown that the benefit, the greatest benefit, comes after 7 years. I'm grateful to you that you anticipated the need for your next pastor to have a sabbatical when you formed the call committee 9 years ago or whatever it was. And you put that policy in place for the next pastor that you called. And that policy is in place, and I'm grateful to have the opportunity to enjoy that Sabbath rest. Now, the challenge for me, the challenge for us, is to focus and worry less about doing it correctly, whatever that means, and to focus more on the rest and the restoration that the Sabbath is supposed to bring, both physically and spiritually. If we focus on the Sabbath, just like A.J. Jacobs did, all the letters of all the law, the letter of the law in this book, we can get ourselves pretty wound up and worrying about doing it right, like the Pharisees and the scribes. Now, I'm not sure what all my Sabbath will look like. I'm beginning to put plans, and I can tell you the danger for me is, as I look at 12 weeks, is to not create a task for every week, for every day, to try and use it well, but to try and let it be what it's going to be. But I can promise you, I can make this commitment. I promise to shave at least every other day. So that when I come back, my beard is not as long as a ZZ Top beard would be, or as long as A.J. Jacobs was after his year of living biblically. Amen.